this time, if the children would come forward for junior church. That's first through sixth grade. And while they're making their way out, if you would turn to 1 John. And just a couple of announcements for you. Arnie mentioned that after the service today, we have a business meeting where we have a lot of good things going on. And just excited about that. And so if you'd like to stay, please do. You don't have to be a member of the church to stay. If you just wanted to see how we do business here, you're welcome to stick around. We're going to have some food for those who stay so that you're not going to starve. We will be here for a little while. And so please stick around, eat with us, and see how our church goes about these things. I'd like to say that those meetings have always been such a blessing, really. I've heard of horror stories from other places about business meetings and how rough they can be. And just very thankful for this church and how gracious and kind everybody has always been. Even if you disagree, there's always a good way of doing that, of speaking the truth in love. And this is a place where you see that in action. And so so stick around with us if you would. 1 John chapter 1, last week we covered verses 1 through 4. This week we'll be in verses 5 through 10. And just so it's clear on what my wife was talking about a minute ago, over the next month or so, these children will be learning the books of the Bible first, and then there will be another challenge afterwards for the next month. And so I've had, there's this little song that they learned to be able to memorize it, and it's just kind of lodged in my brain. I'm not going to sing it all for you, but maybe we should put the song out there for all the adults to learn too. It's a blessing to know the books of the Bible and where they are, but it starts out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very, you know, it's got a good little tune to it, a good little rhythm. And so the kids, I'm sure, will probably be learning this song to run through all the Old Testament books of the Bible. But that's been a blessing to our kids. I think they're very proud for what they are able to learn. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Heavenly Father, we desperately need you, just as we sang a moment ago. We need you every hour. We need you every minute. And so as we open up your word, we pray, Lord, that you would move with power in this room, that your spirit would lead us to conviction, would lead us to trust, would lead us to obedience. We need you, Father, for these things. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need you alive in us, giving us light, giving us a righteous hatred for sin, knowing that if our Savior died for these things, how can we make friends with them? Have mercy on us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse 5, the Apostle John, he begins to unfold his message to us. And we know from the opening verses, as we studied last week, that Jesus Christ, he says, is the substance of eternal life. He is eternal life. And that through him, we have fellowship with God. The life of God is in the souls of men as we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with him. And we also have fellowship with one another. We become sharers in what God is and what God has. We know him. He knows us. And our desire as believers is that we would maintain this fellowship that he says that we have with him. There are pitfalls along the way. And this letter will demonstrate or tell us what these pitfalls are, what to watch for. We need to be a people who understand the wiles of the devil, how he would trip us up. We need to understand the sin that's still inside of us, our fickle hearts that will wander from the Lord. If we want this continual communion with him, this fellowship with him, we need to know what these things are. This is immensely practical. This is daily. Because if you're a child of God, you yearn for this, don't you? Man, don't you want a closer walk with him? And that's what John is intent on showing us. How do we keep that? So every child of the Lord should have this on their hearts. This letter is written so that we can know that we have this fellowship with him, that we won't doubt it, we'll be assured of it, we'll stand in confidence of it. It's going to test us. It's going to teach us how to continue in it. And so as John begins to teach his message, he starts in a place that you and I might not think is really strange, but it certainly is to the ears of the world. So he says here in verse 5, God is light. And he starts by telling us that his assumption, something that he just takes for granted, something that he just accepts, is that everything begins with God. All things begin with him. He is the starting point to understand who we are. The universe does not revolve around us. It was created for him. This is the constant teaching of the Bible, that the revelation of God begins this way. It says, in the beginning, God. The Bible assumes the person of God. Everything starts with him. And if we do not begin with him, we will never understand man and his condition. We're always going to land in the wrong spot if we do not start with God. And so this is the first great problem in the world that we live in, is that men do not know God, they do not acknowledge God, or look to God. People can see that there's a problem in our world, but they do not have the solution to that problem. They try to fix or improve things without any reference, any mention to the person of God. The public has erased his name, it seems, from the conversation. There's a great quote from a movie back in the 90s that says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he wasn't real. But I think the greater accomplishment has been to do the same with the Lord. It seems that the great trick that has been pulled in our society is to convince everybody that God himself is not real. He's just a fable. From the cultural perspective, the world revolves around man. Everything is about man. It starts with man, it ends with man. At least the world can see that human beings are messed up, but they look within mankind and within culture for the answers they think that they need, but they aren't there. If we want answers about our problems, we have to look to the Lord, which means we have to start with him, understanding who he is. And in light of who he is, he tells us who we are. He's the only one that has an answer for our condition. He's the only one that can explain what has gone wrong in the world that we live in. Philosophy can't do that. governments can't do that. Only the Lord can. So all genuine understanding has to begin with the person of God. I think that's why the writer to the Proverbs again and again hammers away the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with Him. If you don't start with Him, you are not wise. Without starting with Him, acknowledging Him, you're never going to understand yourself. So that's where John begins. He tells us what God wants us to know about Him in verse 5. He proclaims it. He says, God is light, and in Him it is no darkness at all. He doesn't say God is like light. He goes beyond that. God Himself is light. He is the existence of light, and in Him there is nothing dark. Now, there are a lot of ways I think that we could consider that God is light, but in the context that John has said that here, it becomes clear that what he is talking about is that in God there is no moral impurity. There is nothing impure in God whatsoever. There is no mixture of darkness in Him. He radiates absolute holiness. He exposes anything evil that stands in His presence. He is perfect light. That was Isaiah's experience when he stood in the presence of the Lord. If you remember that story, he stood before God and immediately he saw who he was. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." He couldn't help but see who he was in light of who God was. That's the way it is with us too. When we see God, when He shines His light into our hearts, we see ourselves. And we can't help but respond in some way like Isaiah. Woe is me. And the Apostle John, the same John that wrote this letter, writes Revelation. He had this vision of Jesus. And it says that he turned to see who it was that was speaking to him, and he saw the Lord's face, and he said it was like the sun shining in full strength, and he fell at his feet as though dead. That's what happens when people stand in the presence of this holy God. He is a burning light, and the strength of His moral purity exposes and intensifies the experience that we have of our moral impurity as we stand before Him. And so the issue that John is concerned with in this passage, again back to fellowship, is how is it possible for human beings who do not have the moral purity of God, how can they genuinely say that they have fellowship with Him? How can perfect light share fellowship with those who are not perfect light? How is that possible? So the first thing that he deals with here in this letter is sin. Sin is the great human problem. Talk to almost anybody and they will tell you that they can see that something is wrong with mankind. People abuse one another. They lie. They cheat, they steal, they kill. But again, the world has no solutions for that, and these are only symptoms of the main problem. If you went to a doctor who only prescribed medication for your back pain without ever looking to see where it came from, you'd soon be looking for another doctor, wouldn't you? Who wants to discover the source of the pain that you have in your back. Well, the world can only provide painkillers and band-aids to cover up the great problem that exists in our society. They have no solution. They just deal with the problems that come from it. Laws will not correct the human condition. A better education is not going to fix us, neither will a better economy. Next election is not going to fix people, because people have a sin problem, not just a poverty problem. Our world leaders have no ability to deal with the moral impurity of man, meaning his sin. They can try to restrain it. They can't fix it. Darkness and light, the scriptures tell us, have no fellowship with each other. It's as simple as that. Until a man becomes convinced of his darkness, his ruin, his great need for fellowship with God, and that he cannot have this on his own, he can't make this happen. Until he sees that, there is no hope for him. He is ruined. And John sets out here to make it plain how the God who is light can actually have fellowship with a sinner like you and a sinner like me. The way that some people were apparently teaching in John's day was for that truth to be possible, that they were already perfect. So light can only be with light, right? Therefore, there is no darkness in me. So they said they no longer had any sin in them, and here John is clearly calling them out. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. They had a view of the world that taught that material things are evil. All matter was evil. Your body is evil. But not spiritual things. So their bodies were evil. Their bodies could do evil things, but the physical things did not touch their spirits. Those things remained pure. That's what they taught. So I can do evil things, but I can maintain fellowship with the Lord, because the real me is my spirit. Therefore, I'm not in sin when I do wickedness. And John says, no way. You're deceiving yourselves, you're lying, you're indulging your flesh, you're making a mockery out of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you and I are sitting here this morning, we say, well, John, I already know that I'm not perfect. I know that sin is still in me. It's in my heart. How can I continue to have this fellowship with the God who says he is perfect light? How is that possible? Three principles here from this passage that tell us from the Word of God how we maintain that fellowship. And the first one is this, is that we continue in fellowship. We continue in fellowship with the Lord if we walk in the light. Notice the conditional statement in verse 6. He says, if. If is always conditional. If I do this, then this happens. So if we say we have fellowship with the light, with God, but walk in darkness, we do the opposite of the light. He says, if that is your condition, if that's what you do, you lie. You deceive yourselves. You speak lies to yourself. You contradict yourself. If you have come into contact with the light, truly, if you have come in contact with the light, and the light is said to live in you, it will change you. It is absolutely inevitable. Scripture bears witness that you must be born again. The light of God must come and live inside of you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside the hearts of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. How is it possible that you would come in contact with the light and not be changed by it? It's impossible. There will be change. The way you live your life will reflect that you love the light. And so do not claim, John is saying this, do not claim to be a child of the light. If the regular pattern of your life is to enjoy things of darkness and have no concern about it, don't lie to yourself. The world has enough people who claim the name of Christian who have been completely unchanged by Him. It's enough people like that walking around. They've not been undone by the light. Because if you love the light, you will hate darkness. Charles Spurgeon said, "If Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend." How could we dabble in these things without any concern about it whatsoever? Walking in darkness as if nobody can see me. God sees you. You lie to yourself. What good would it do for your soul to hide it? So to practice darkness, to walk in darkness, is to fellowship, or is to not fellowship with the Lord, to break that fellowship with the Lord. It wounds our communion with Him. He has called us to be a people of light. Walk in it. He gives us the positive side of it in verse 7. He says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so a condition of walking in the light is to have fellowship with one another. And we already know that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. We're all bound together by a common light. We share in it together. We have some people joining our church as members in the meeting after the service, and part of becoming a member here at CAS or any church should be is that this mutual commitment to one another, that I will be a person of light and I will help hold you accountable to be a person of light, and I need to be accountable to be a person of light. We do that with one another. We do not have a mutual responsibility for darkness, to hold one another to light. We need that accountability. It's for our good. We give one another the right to talk to us about our sin problem, because as you and I know, we still both have it. That nature is there. And we want to be holy, and we need each other to do that. And if you are a Lone Ranger Christian, you are missing out on that blessing. So the first principle for us is that we continue in fellowship with the Lord if we walk in the light. The second principle is that walking in the light involves acknowledging the sin that is in me, not denying it, not hiding it, not running from it, not acting like it doesn't exist, but acknowledging it. See what he says here in verses 8 and verse 10. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And what he says in verse 10 isn't far away from that. He says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And so those two statements are very close to one another. One, the first one, verse 8, is a general statement. Verse 10 is very particular. Verse 8 deals with my condition, that I am a sinner. That's my condition. I call myself that. I'm a sinner because it's in me. I have a sin nature. Verse 10 gets down to specific sins. Today I yelled angrily Today I sinned when I yelled angrily at my children. It's a particular thing. It's noticing what is going on in my heart and naming it as sin. And so I am both a sinner and someone who sins. How often do you consider these things about yourself? I doubt anybody in this room who claims the name of Christ will deny that he or she is a sinner. "Well, I know I'm not perfect. We're all sinners. How many times I've heard something like that? And it's true. It's pretty easy, I think, to admit that in a very general way. You know, the world is not going to do that. They don't acknowledge sin. So they're certainly not going to acknowledge sinners. They deny the existence of sin. But in the church, most people in what we call evangelical Christianity have no problem, no hesitancy admitting that they are a sinner. And really, there's not a whole lot of pain involved in that, is there? Because it's not very pointed. It's not very exact. But when is the last time that you have recognized the existence of specific sin in your heart? Yesterday, I was greedy when I didn't give that to that needy brother. Last week, when I saw the inside of her house, I was covetous. I hated that person when they said that to me. How often does the light of God shine into your heart and expose the specific evil that is there that you have committed? How often does that happen? Again, I think we all will say, I'm a sinner. But how often will you say, today I sinned? Because you and I, we sin every single day. Multiple times a day. In some way or another, in thought, by something that you do, by something that you fail to do. Every day. And so in a week's time, think of all the things that the Spirit could have convicted you of and led you to see about your heart. And I'm not trying to say here that he's going to show us everything. I think we'd be overwhelmed by that, wouldn't we? We get so bogged down in how sinful we are, we can't do anything. But how could it be possible for anybody in this room who claims the name of Jesus Christ to not see over the course of a week one sin, 10 sins, 100, I don't know. How is it possible? If you're sitting there today saying honestly to yourself that you cannot remember any time of late where you have been convicted of specific sin, you have just gone through life upon life without any knowledge of it. I cannot imagine how you can say that during that time you have had genuine fellowship with God. We need the light of the Lord to shine in our hearts. As I have read the stories of many Christians who have walked very closely to the Lord, to a person, every single one of them, their lives have reflected this truth. The closer that you get to the light, the more aware you become of your sin. To a person. The more grace that God pours out on you, the more you will be aware that you need it. I read a short biography of John Newton recently, the man who's known for writing Amazing Grace, and he wrote very often about his own weaknesses, his own sinfulness, all the way to the very end of his life, and he was a very godly man. But he became so aware, constantly aware, of what you and I may not even think of as even being sin now. It's like his sensitivity. Because the light was shining on him, his sensitivity to sin became so heightened. Listen to what he writes. He says, the mature Christian is the one who knows more dependence on Christ alone. They that have the most grace are those who are conscious that in and of themselves are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing, and see daily cause for abhorring themselves. Like there is this constant growth that I should loathe what is still inside of me that is opposed to Jesus Christ. I see it more clearly now than I ever did. I wouldn't have seen this 10 years ago, but I see it now because I'm close to the light and He is exposing every dark cavern in my heart. He will not let me hide it. He will not let me run from it. He exposes me. And here's the thing about that. What a blessing. Because we need it. We're not doing any of this for a show. We're not doing this to compare myself with this brother over here or this sister over there. That's why we would hide it. We hide it because we want to hide it from other people so they think more highly of us. God, though, sees everything. My fellowship, I want with Him first. I want that communion with my soul and His to be together. And so there is going to be an acknowledgement that this sin that is in me, I hate it. Eradicate it. Crush it. Rip it from my soul, God. Do whatever you have to do. So I certainly need to be able to see it. So when we say we have no sin, or we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and we call God a liar. Why? Because He tells us we're sinful. The constant testimony of His word is that we are sinners. So if we say we're not, we're contradicting Him. If you aren't seeing your sin in any way, shape, or form, and here's the thing, okay? Some of you may be sitting there thinking, Pastor, I didn't get drunk last week. I didn't steal from anybody. I wasn't shoplifting. And so if your concept of sin is only those things that somebody can point to and see you do, then your concept of sin is incomplete. Because there are all kinds of things that go on in the thought life of a human being that only God can see, and they are sin. So the Apostle Paul could say, he goes, I didn't even know I was a sinner until I saw the scripture that said, thou shalt not covet. Because nobody can see a man covet anything. It's just in his heart. But it's sin. I think even our best thoughts are mixed with sin. You and I cannot properly separate everything. The Lord sees why you did that good thing. He sees why you gave to that person. He sees somebody else might praise you for it, and the Lord sees your heart. We are sinners because we sin. So our concept of sin needs to be greater than just what somebody can point to. And so if you're not seeing your sin, if you are not examining your heart, why did I say that to that person? You ever been in that situation before? You walk away from that conversation. You walked into that conversation and you said, Lord, help me to not say anything stupid today. Man, you walked out of that conversation saying, I said it. Everything would have been absolutely fine if I had just left that part out. But even in the moment, you've been in that moment before where you had the urge to let it come out of your mouth and you're thinking, oh, should I? And it just comes out. That's why James says nobody can bridle the tongue. It's because nobody can bridle the heart. It's underneath the tongue, except the Lord Himself. He sees everything perfectly. We need to see our sin to walk with the Lord. And so His continual work will be to expose that and to wash you clean of it continually until you see Him face to face. Last principle. Walking in the light requires that you trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want the simple outline for today's passage, for this message, it is, God is perfect light. I am a sinner. How is it possible for me to know and be loved by this God? And He answers it for us here. This is how light has fellowship with those who used to be in darkness. John gives us the general statement in verse 7. He says to us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he gives kind of a general statement there about how we maintain this fellowship with the Lord. The blood of Jesus covers us. That's the only way it is possible for a human being who used to be darkness to now walk in light and be light. God had to do something. He sent His Son into the world to shed His blood for me. That's the only way it's possible. The substance of our faith is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is the stuff that secured my faith. Real blood poured out on an instrument of torture and death for me. That's it. Without that, there is no Christianity. There had to be blood. And there are some who swim in Christian waters who seem to think that we kind of just need to move on from this. Enough of all that blood language. Christianity has to become more appealing to the masses if it's going to be accepted. That's what they say. And stuff like this turns people off. They don't want to hear about blood and crosses and death. That doesn't meet them where they are. I would say it is the only thing that meets them where they are. They want us to modify our language. Words like sin are just too archaic. And all this stuff about blood, you know, that has no place in the 21st century. We're way too modern for this sacrificial language. And in some ways, it sounds that way, doesn't it? We're in the 21st century here, brothers and sisters. But the main thing is still the blood. Genuine Christianity is grounded in human blood. We've got to grapple with that. It is grounded in human blood. One man was viciously sacrificed in the place of others. This message is the aroma of death to those who are dying. But to those who are being saved, it is the sweet smell of life. Being in the light means that God Himself keeps us under the blood of Jesus Christ. This is synonymous with being in the light, washed by the blood of our Savior. Being in darkness means to remain in your sins. And so in verse 9, John here, he gives us more depth. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And so if you are in the light, fellowshipping with God, that is the place where you are. This is your practice. This is what you do, which means you must know your sins to be able to confess them. You must see your sins to be able to offer them up to the Lord on a regular basis. And you believe that, When you do, that God will answer this promise that He Himself actually is faithful to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to my specific sins. And He is just. How is He just? He shows that He is holy and righteous because He made certain that your sin was paid for. He didn't let you get by with just a wink and a nod and sweeping it under the rug. He sent His Son to take your place. He is a just judge. Your sins have been paid for in full, every one of them, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I am in the light only if I continue trusting that God has provided the blood of His Son to make me light instead of darkness. He upholds me by the word of His power. I do not uphold myself. God is faithful to apply the blood to my sins. So because of Christ, not only will He pass over your sin, but He will remove the stain of it completely from you. He will wash you, He says, cleanse you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of your sins. Think of your past. Think of the worst that you have done, the worst that you have thought. And the Lord here promises that every one of those, from the least to the greatest, He covers with the blood of His Son as you trust in Him. What a promise. I'll close with a quote from John Newton. He says, "Our comfort, the comfort of the Christian, is that the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin." What a great word is the little word.